Thank you, Jeremy, for what you brought to us this morning. It's probably 13, 14 years ago now that Sherry, my wife, and I made some important decisions around this and decided that caring for the orphans and for the widows was such a fundamental piece of Christianity that no longer could we think of it as someone else's job and not ours. And so we reframed our life and our finances around those priorities. And we couldn't afford to do that, actually, because we reframed it fairly radically. And had adopted practices, a restructuring that we carry on till today that has become very, very meaningful for our lives. And so I'm loath to even kind of express to you the way we've fleshed that out, because it may look different from the way you do it. And I actually want to enjoy that in some ways when you say yes to any part of Christianity, but when you say yes to Jesus in this way, it is like signing up to a bit of an adventure. And it really is that. And your way to meeting those goals will look different than my way. But please sign up. And to say that true religion, undefiled before God our Father, is to care for the people most in need of help. Father, let my family do our part in doing this. And watch where that takes you. It'll be very, very fun. Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of Joshua and to the first chapter. I feel like that our country is in a period of very significant spiritual transition. And like every transition, there's places you go from and places you go to. There's things you leave behind in a transition, and there's things that you move towards. I think we are in a time of significant spiritual transition in our country. And since the end of August, early September, I've been looking for language and pictures. How would we explain that to someone? What is it like unto? And the one that has been most beneficial to me is to look back into the Hebrew scriptures at the story of the Hebrew people and how God faithfully led them from place to place, because life was not static for them. If you read through the whole of the Old Testament, there is ebb and flow. It's like reading an epic novel where not every chapter is identical to the chapter before it or after it, but chapters build, and there's dark and gloomy chapters, and there's bright and glorious chapters, and one chapter prepares you the way for the next. And the Old Testament story of Israel's journey with God looks just like that. And in many ways, so does ours. So when I look back at their story, of course, it's an amazing story of a people who were held in slavery, who began to cry out unto God and say, "Please help us." God's answer to that was to raise up a deliverer in the person of Moses. Through Moses, God brought about a very, very mighty emancipation of his people from Egypt, and was taking them from Egypt through a wilderness to a promised land. And that intermediary stage, that wilderness stage, was meant to be about 40 days. You could make it in that span of time. But we discover in that time it was one thing to get people out of Egypt. It was another thing altogether to get Egypt out of the people. And they found it very, very difficult to believe God in the wilderness. In some ways, it was easier to be a slave because it was predictable. Life one day just looked exactly like the day before it. And guess what the next day is going to look like? Exactly like today. And so when you got into the wilderness, you actually had to do something that seemed scary, like trust God. And in some ways, again, it was easier to trust the slave drivers because at least they you know what they're going to do. It wasn't pleasant what they did, but it was predictable. In other words, it required no faith. No risk. No putting yourself out there. And so this 40-day period was protracted into 40 long years. Well, they wandered in circles in the wilderness, but eventually there was a whole generation, hence the reason for 40 years, a whole generation that refused to believe God just died out, just gradually died. And there was a whole new fresh-faced generation that said, take us in. And by generation, I don't mean just measured by age, measured by faith. They were fresh in their faith. And they wanted to believe God. And so God said, you're ready. You're ready to be brought in to this place called the Promised Land. And I spoke about this a number of Sundays ago, and I asked the question, what must it have felt like to have been on the east side of Jordan, you, a river, and then there's this mysterious place called the Promised Land, where for hundreds of years, God had been speaking to his people about this place called the Promised Land. But for all of them, it was simply an idea. It was Narnia. It was no place that they ever kind of, you know, or at least for hundreds of years, ever put their feet. And now after all of this anticipation, they find themselves on the side of the Jordan, and you can actually see this land. It's right there on the other side of the Jordan River. It's a stone's throw, and there's one last obstacle, this impassable river, which happens to be at the high season, the River Jordan, and God is giving them instructions for how to get through this river. And in some ways, that whole story of the Hebrew people, I think in some ways, speaks to this period of church history in the nation of Canada. Speaks to some of the spiritual transitions that are occurring in our country. Where we are moving from a time where we prophesy something to a time where we possess the things that we prophesied about. A time of prophecy, a time where we possess things, where we lay hold of them. That there's a time to await good things and wait upon good things, but then there's another time where we inherit them. And so Joshua chapter 1 and 2, the word inherit features regularly. The word possess comes up a lot. The idea of possessing, owning something, not just expecting it or prophesying it, but it's actually time where it will be yours, possessing. So that language features highly in this book. So we've looked at a little bit, what does it feel like to be in that spot? We've looked a little bit, what is it, how do you get the last few yards? How do you move through the Jordan? We looked at following the ark of God's presence. Don't get ahead of it. Don't lag too far behind it, but let it do the work that God's presence leads you through. And since we looked at that one Sunday, I feel like I have seen many, many signs of, we said, of the ark of God moving. Many, many signs of things that looked impossible that have suddenly become possible. Talk to Rachel Harder. Okay. Who became our local member of parliament. All the odds stacked against her. Someone said a 28-year-old woman is not going to win that seat. I couldn't tell her. Well, she said, I knew what you thought. I knew it was hands down before because I knew the season we were in spiritually. I thought we're not waiting for something. We're in a season of fulfillment. The favor of God is doing things. It's making things possible, and it's producing an unstoppableness on certain things. I could feel the unstoppableness. So I want to address some of the other things that would be good for us to learn. Because if we're not careful, we can talk about entering into God's promises, entering into God's promised land, which is a helpful figurative language. But if we're not careful, we can over-idealize what we're entering into. We can think of it in a kind of utopic way. We used to have troubles, but we won't have any in the future. We're going into the promised land. We used to have times of spiritual warfare, but thank God there won't be any more of that. We used to have to exercise faith. It was tough. But in the future, everything will be handed to us on a spiritual silver platter. Won't that be nice? It's like retirement. Come early. And I want to be careful not to do that, because I feel that in some ways, that's what's happened to us in the past, to the Canadian church. And in some ways, when things didn't pan out the way we thought, deep disappointment got lodged in our heart, in our spirit. Deep disappointment. Especially when it happened repetitively. The kind of disappointment that makes you wonder if you want to trust again. And I think that deep disappointment, God is working into the heart of the Canadian church to get it out. Just like he was emancipating the Hebrew people from Egypt. In some ways, I think one of the things that he is setting our hearts free from is things like disappointment and discouragement, lethargy, and many other things that we could talk about. So let me talk about a few things as we prepare for the Lord's table this morning that might help us to form a slightly more realistic view of what's coming. Number one, how were they to proceed? Number one, they were meant to proceed courageously. Number two, they were meant to proceed gradually. And then number three, they were meant to proceed what I'm going to call interdependently. I might reverse the order of those a little bit. Gradually. They did not move from one season to another in the snap of a fingers. But God spoke to Joshua, who gave instructions to the priests to take the Ark of the Covenant, to put it upon their shoulders, and that when they put their foot into the River Jordan, the mighty presence of God in the Ark would be transmitted through their bodies and would literally part the waters in front of them. But as miraculous as that is, guess how they proceeded from then? The same way you and I proceed. One step at a time. Because many of us come from charismatic backgrounds, that seems way too ordinary for us. And it sets us up for disappointment. When things do not happen quickly enough, we think, I must have heard wrong, or that must have been for somebody else. And so what we do is, when God is speaking, the bona fide word of God is coming forth, we are really excited about it on a Sunday, in the moment. But 3 weeks later, when our whole world didn't change completely, we don't disbelieve it, or we kind of do, we just put it in a shelf, like, well, that was exciting for a couple weeks to expect that. And so there is a retraining in our hearts. Here is one of the epic moments of the Old Testament. You don't get more miraculous than this. And you still had to proceed one holy step at a time. And God said it. He didn't transport them across. Angels didn't pick up the whole nation and just suddenly carry them across. But it was one step at a time. So what's the secret today? Take your next step. That's super miraculous. Take your next step. What's the next step for you? What's the next thing God wants you to believe? What's the next way in which he wants you to trust him? Take the next step and ask that God would be in that step. Many of you embarked on a healing journey. Took great faith to do that. And when it didn't happen as quickly as you wanted, sometimes we thought, well, maybe something is wrong with me. And so we check out and we don't take the next step. There's only one way to get through the Jordan. Keep on stepping. Doesn't matter what God is doing around you, how miraculous it is, without you taking the next step, the whole thing is cut short. Take the next step. As we come to the Lord's table, you can ask him today, what's the next step for me? Because a step is an expression of faith. It's an expression of moving forward, of trusting God in his promises. There are things God can do that you should never touch. It's not for you to do. But there are some things for you to do that God won't touch. and he will not take your step for you. But he will be in it. He said as they step, his presence would invade that step and it would do the work and part the waters for them. It took some time. Do you know that the population of the Hebrew people at this point numbered probably somewhere between 2 million to 2.2 million people? Some of them were at the front of that line. Some of them were at the end of that line. And there was no rank or hierarchy. It wasn't a great privilege to be at the front of the line, because if others were going through and you could just stand in the middle of Jordan, if you were a little bit further back, and you could enjoy this whole sight. And so that's why some of us were watching, that there are things happening. There's a sense that you're entering into your promises. It's okay if I say, well, that really hasn't happened to me yet. Because it was the nation going through. It wasn't a whole bunch of individuals. And when something great happens in your life, it's the assurance that something is coming down the pipe for me. And so the nation, 2.2 million people. That took some time to move through. And even when they got to the promised land, God said this, I will not give it to you all at once. He released it to them in measure as they could cope with it, as they could step in with it. There was instructions from God to Joshua. He categorically said, I will not give you the whole of the promised land at once. And he explained to them why. So if your faith is checked out, time to check back in. To say great things still take time to unfold. There is a process to them. And I could savor that process instead of resent it. I could enjoy it. It does not have to be instantaneous in order to be miraculous. Remember Jesus went and prayed for someone who was blind, prayed for his eyes, and what happened? What did he see? Men walking like trees. A partial healing, because Jesus was lacking in faith. Because often the greatest works of God, he likes to do them in incremental stages, one step at a time. So you can camp on it and enjoy it. So how were they meant to proceed? Number one, gradually. Number two, courageously. Three times in Joshua chapter 1. Three times in three verses, God says this, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous, Joshua. Be strong and courageous, nation. Hear the word of the Lord in verse 9 of chapter 1 of Joshua. Have I not commanded you? It's not even a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. There is so much that lies behind these words, because in principle, in theory, it is a great idea to enter the promised land. At an emotional level, it can be scary. Do not be dismayed. Do not be frightened. You think, well, what would they have to be frightened about? They've waited on this for 1,000 years. This promise started with Abraham. But there's some fright, some nervousness around entering the fullness of God's promise. Moses was with them, and he was a sense of security for them up to that time. Now Moses wasn't going with them. There's a whole new crew going into something. Be courageous. Be strong, because God says, for I'm with you. I know Moses isn't with you now, but I'm with you. And that's where your security lies. Of course, maybe fearful because it was a new land. It's one thing to envision things. It's one thing to expect things, even to desire things, but to be on the threshold of new things often raises apprehension in our hearts because new things are full of unknowns. I wish human nature wasn't like this, but as horrible as 40 years in the wilderness is, at least you get used to it. Why? Because just like Egypt, it's predictable. They went in circles. Like a clock. I had this dream when I was in Ottawa of me arriving in heaven and the Apostle Peter actually was there to welcome me. And he took me into a room and it was just bizarre kind of because it was full of clocks. And I asked, what are the clocks? I just never expected I'd see clocks in heaven. And he explained to me that they go around and every once in a while they ding when someone sins. I'm not sure why all of heaven would want to know that. And so I looked at one. It had Bruce Merz's name on it. And just as I looked at it, ding. So I looked away so as to preserve a sense of confidentiality, you know. But I shouldn't really probably be telling you this. The second one drew my attention because it was dinging a little bit more frequently. I did go. It had Joe's name on. Yeah. So I didn't want to look and find out what the connection was. But the third one had Dan. I was actually looking to see if Dan Kramer's because he was with me. And I he's still kind of new to us. And I would like to find out how frequently he sins. And his clock was nowhere to be found. So I asked Peter, Dan Kramer's still kind of new to me and wondering, where's his clock? I'd like to see how often it dings. He says, we keep it back in the kitchen or in the office. It acts like a fan. That was completely ridiculous. And I have no idea how I got onto that. Predictable. That joke was completely predictable. So if they hadn't learned in Egypt, now they want to go back to the wilderness because at least it's predictable. Guess what you're going to have the next day? Sand. Next day? Sand. Next day? Sand. They hated it at first. Now it's predictable. Seasons of life become like that. And God had a new land. But there were apprehensions about that because what does it look like? What is God going to expect of me there? Will I be up for the task? Might he ask me to do something scary? And so he says three times in three verses, this new season is going to require something of you. Be strong. And be courageous. You're going to have to be brave. You're going to have to make some decisions. You're going to have to do some things that you would have previously found scary. But if you do, you'll be amply rewarded because there's a new land on the other side of this. And as we come to the Lord's table today, you could say, what are the fears that are holding me back? Where are my apprehensions? Where have I found a sense of safe sedation, a safe reclining place where I can rule out as many risks as possible so life is boring, but at least it doesn't feel scary. And maybe today you could say, I think I got to lay that down. I got to hear those words. I got to be some strong and exhibit some courageousness. Be courageous. Remember when we had our summer camp out, there was lots of words about being courageous. Lots of people were getting words about this. Almost we didn't have a framework. What does that mean? Why does God keep speaking to us about courageousness? They make more sense to me now. Let me talk a little further about courageousness. There is a contrast that goes on in the early chapters of Joshua that we would do well to take note of. And the contrast is said probably most explicitly around a figure called Rahab. Because Rahab is a harlot. She's a prostitute. And yet when Joshua sends two spies into this land, this is a very perceptive prostitute. She says to the spies, I know that the Lord has given you this land. She's not even Hebrew. She doesn't even worship their God. But she is more perceptive than most of the Hebrew people. And she is more full of faith, not personal piety. She's a prostitute. But when it comes to being perceptive, and when it comes to faith, she has more faith in their God than they do. Listen to her words. I know that your Lord has given you this land. They were not so sure. But she knows. She says, for we have all heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. The miracles of God had went ahead of them. And the unbelievers had more faith than the believers. This is a piece of history where a prostitute has more faith than the majority of God's people. She goes, I know that the track record of your God. I know what he's able to do. She says this, our hearts are melting like wax since we've heard of your coming. Now the contrast is, what did God's people in this period, how did they see themselves? They said, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. They had a very small view of themselves. And here's the pagans have a very high view of them. Something was wrong. And I figure if Rahab can believe these things, if she can even be an example, because she believed these things, she ended up becoming part of the history of God. She's part of the Hebrews 11 Hall of Faith. This changed her entire destiny because she chose to believe that God was leading his people into a promised land, and she got swept up and got to enjoy it, even though she had not been a holy woman up to that time. But when the writing was on the wall, she saw it, and she believed it, and she went in. And she stands to us as this icon, this example of, why don't the rest of you do the same? And so in this period of transition, I want to be like her and say, God is speaking across our country. He is speaking to his church. He does want to take people into a land. That there may be some cities go in before others. There may be some groups end up going in before others. But he is trying to get our attention, and we must see the writing, and we must believe what he is saying. So this is a time to be strong and courageous and not to draw back. And lastly, they proceeded courageously, gradually, but they also proceeded interdependently. God gave very specific instructions for how they were going to obtain their inheritance. Because it was a big land that was divided up between the 12 tribes. But God said this, if you want to inherit your portion, then you first have to help someone else inherit their portion. Before you can rest in your inheritance, he tells them, you can first go to war. It is a time of war. War's not done in the promised land. You'll face some of your biggest giants in the promised land. But this is the word of the Lord, but you're ready for it now and you weren't ready before. Because after 400 years of slavery, they were pretty beaten down. They weren't ready for war. God has been active on their behalf, showing his might. They are now ready for what lies before them. And this is key. They are more ready than they know they are. And so are you. More ready than you know you are. One of the keys to getting into your part of the promised land, help someone else get into their part. Say, what are the promises over their life that are yes and amen in Jesus, and how do I pray them into those? How do I serve them into those? Encourage them into those? Support them into those? And here's a picture of an entire nation, 2 million people asking the right question. How do I help someone else get into their part of the promised land? That's phenomenal. In an age that's full of competition, in even it characterizes the church. To heck with those guys. How do I get into my promises? Here's 2 million people saying, how do we help someone else get into their promises? That's a beautiful picture. I've seen that growing in our church. And it'll continue to grow. So if you feel like, well, I'm not sure what my promises are, then go ask someone else what theirs are. Ask God to show you someone. A number of people. Take upon yourself like your Lord before you, the heart of a servant. And serve someone else into their promises, and yours will not be far behind. All of us kind of hope someone else will have the desire to come serve us into our promises, but we don't want to take the initiative. We don't want to be the one to go first. You go first. Offer yourself. When I look out upon you, I see so many people. That is your genetic code to a T. You are like that as people. You do that very well. And as God adds to us and there's new people coming to us, I want to invite you to join with us in that heart and in that spirit. Because you're new, you might disqualify yourself. I'm the new guy around here. I'm going to wait for someone to come serve me. No, the exact same truth applies to you, whether you're the new guy or the old guy. You will get to know people. You will build relationships that you will have for a lifetime. If you follow that principle. It applies even to the poor. My wife and I, part of our practice, we have a second tithe that we give to the poor. When I give it, I offer it up to the Lord and I say this, Lord, I pray that my own children will never be begging bread in the streets. There's a psalm in the that I claim as a promise for myself. I'm making an investment in many ways spiritually but I absolutely know the connection that I serve those other children, but I know that God watches, and he watches over my children. We're going to come to the Lord's table. And as we do, there's some good stuff for us to put upon the Lord's table. As I've been teaching you, this is a place where Jesus gives things and takes things. He gives blessings, but he takes burdens. He takes stuff off of us. We come up and receive stuff from him, but we lay stuff down. It is the nature of an altar. And so maybe we say, well, I'm going to lay down fearfulness because this stuff kind of scares me. I'm going to come up, I'm going to receive from Jesus. But I'm going to give him this sense of fearfulness and this sense of reserve that I have that never wants to. I can feel Jesus inviting me out onto the waters with him, and part of me just says, no way, I'm not going out there with you. But then you feel jealous every time you hear someone else with the miracle story. I think this morning's good time to come and say, Lord, the last time I... The opposite of courage is not cowardice. The opposite of courage is discouragement. And so to come and say, I do not want everything you've got for me to be cut short because I've chosen to hang on to my discouragement. Maybe you could lay it on the altar. Your discouragement is real and it's valid. I'm not saying you don't have a reason to be discouraged. You do. I don't say you have a right to be. You do. I'm just saying please don't keep hanging on to it because you're the one it'll hurt. You and your family. Cast your cares upon him. For he cares for you. Let us pray. What is he saying to you today? What is the Lord saying to you? Listen. Listen to Him. Listen to His voice. Where has He got you in His sights? This is really poppy today. Where has He got you in His sights? There are things that are not unique to you. They're common to human nature. If you felt, Lord, other people are going into great stuff, what about me? Come bring that to Him. Lord, I feel some competitiveness and even some jealousy. Come bring it to Him. Lord, I've got some fearfulness because I don't know what You're leading me into, and I'm a little afraid of what You may ask me to do. Come, give it to Him. Come, give it to Him. When life gets blurry, the lens that clears it, the lens that lets us see clearly again, is the lens called Calvary. It's called the cross. So it tells you your pain can be redemptive. Your sin can be forgiven. He died in your place, so stop killing yourself. He rose from the dead, so there's hope. He conquered sin and Satan and sickness, so there's victory. When life gets blurry, the one dependable lens is in the shape of a cross, and it brings clarity. Which is why the Lord instituted His table. So we remind ourselves this morning that our Father in heaven is steadfast in love. Whatever you have done, He has never stopped loving you. And He is infinite in mercy. You could not ask for too much mercy. You will never run out. And He welcomes us to His table. And so we do not shrink back. We come confidently, knowing that if we confess our sins, our fears, our discouragement, our unbelief, that He will hear our prayer and answer. And He will work in us so that we might perfectly love Him and worthily magnify His holy name through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Beloved, the Scriptures advise us that the Lord's table is so sacred a place that we should not come without first taking some time to examine ourselves. And so we're going to do that now. I never want to come to the Lord's table with a relationship that I'm unwilling to repair. I don't ever want to come to a relationship. I will never come to his table with a sin that I'm not willing to repent of and leave behind. Oh, believe me, I come with sin. I thank God for the table. But I never come with a sin that I'm not willing to repent of and say goodbye to. And I never come with a no in my heart. There may be something I'm struggling with, but I will turn and say, well, at least I'll say yes to you. I'll submit to you in this. Allow us to prepare our hearts.
Hid in me a clean heart, O God, and a new right spirit within me. Create in me a clean and renew that spirit within me. And cast me not away from the presence, O Lord. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. So
confession. We pray it together because we're in this together. We confess it out loud because that's what a confession is. We believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths. And so use the words. Put yourself into them. Maybe it may be, Lord, forgive me for those things I've done in thought, word, and deed. They're like, Lord, it's for me, it's my thinking. It's where I lose the battle. And sometimes you might say, Lord, for me, it's my words. I end up saying such defeatist things, negative things about people. So you individualize it. But when you say the words, make your own life connect to them. Out loud and together. Father, merciful Father, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. by what we have done and by what we have left undone. Father, show us. Forgive us where the cares of this world have become our cares, where we have succumbed to the love of things, where we have used our minds, bodies, and words in impure ways. Forgive us where we have given way to discouragement and despair, self-pity, false comforts, harmful addictions, and selfishness. Again, we pause. Where is that true of us? Forgive us where we have neglected your two great commands, where we have not loved you with our whole heart, and where we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, we're truly sorry, and we humbly repent. Remorse is feeling bad for what we've done. Repentance is going the other way. Now, why will he forgive us? A time of confession is not a New Year's resolution, not even a spiritual form. Why will he forgive you? The answer is because of Jesus. This is the gospel. All you have to do is confess it and repent of it. He will do the rest. Because of Jesus, because of his rent body, and because of his shed blood, we're saying, Father, look upon the sacrifice of Jesus and forgive me. So why will he forgive you? Because of Jesus. Takes a whole weight off our shoulders. We confess and we repent. And he does everything else. I want you to know why you say the words you say. The reason we have a liturgy is because otherwise people don't even know what to do or say. They think, well, I'm generally sorry for what I do, I guess, if I could figure out what it is. And that's it. And they wonder why no personal transformation comes into their life. So we look to Jesus. Father, because of him. Because he's the perfect sacrifice. Because he did this on my behalf. Look upon him and charge it to my account. Give me what I would have not otherwise have deserved. So now we pray. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways by the power of your Spirit and to the glory of your name. Amen. So receive the answer to your prayers. Receive the forgiveness of your sin. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins. To all those who with hearty or heartfelt repentance and true faith turn to him. Have mercy upon you. Pardon and deliver you from all your sins through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said,
thanks be to God.
Let's worship him. Let's give him thanks. Sit at my right hand, I will make your enemies a footstool under your feet. So Lord, because of the blood of Jesus, I'd like sickness to be under my feet. I'd like discouragement to be under my feet. I'd like despair to be under my feet. I'd like the fear of death. So whoever is here, I know that's a great reality for you. Terrifies you. Lord, put the spirit of death and the fear of death under my feet. The fear of not having enough in life. The fear of God asking me to do something. Addiction, put it under our feet. As we sit at his right hand and we rest in the victory of Jesus, we will ask him that the things that we came in with that tried to exalt themselves above you, that they will be deposed. And he put them under your feet They become a footstool. As Dave leads us again, pray that, Lord, this thing is trying to be over top of me. Discouragement. Trying to rule me. No more. Put it under my feet. This spirit. Whoa. Adversaries than ever before, but they were ready for it. They didn't know they were, but they were ready for it. God has been taking our church more into things in this nation. Even after this last week, the things he has done, I was like, oh, we got some of those giants. That's why you came in. That's why it's a different feeling when you came into the service today. So much of what you feel, you think it's purely individual, just you. It's not. It's against Christ and his church rising in the country. It makes you feel individually like you're the only one. You're not the only one. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers and authorities in high places. Jesus is exalting himself in our country through his church, and that has got a whole beehive of activity stirred up in our country. But we will do what we do best. We will exalt Christ. We will do what we do best. And so when there's a push, God trains his people to push back. And this is what Margaret Thatcher said. This lady is not for turning. And so we do what we do best. We don't take things on in our own strength, but we do what we do best. We exalt Jesus. And when we do that, things change in our country. And all those things that are antichrist, against him, he starts moving them out of the way. We were made for God's presence. So anytime you feel we're in worship and there's resistance to God's presence, there's a reason why that is. And there's a reason why God trusts us to say, we're not going to put up with that. And we'll push through it. Let's sing this one more time. And we'll ask that the blood of Jesus will triumph over all those foes that would try to keep the church in captivity in our country. And keep Jesus from being exalted the way that is in his heart. Beloved, do what you do best. Pronounce the victory of Jesus over this place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you that in real worship our hearts are set free. That in worship you overcome the things that are trying to overcome us. And when we worship around the cross, the victory of the cross is poured out over us. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for sending your Son to die. Thank you that all of our victory and all of our freedom flows from the cross. For there's only one who's the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. There's only one pure, holy Lamb of God, one holy Son of God, who defeated every sin. Who conquered every spirit. Who prevailed over every sickness. And his victory flows down over us, who are the sons and daughters by adoption. So that we are freely given that which was not our own. give you thanks for Jesus, who on the night that he was handed over to suffering and death, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and when he blessed it, when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Thank you for the incarnation. Thank you that your one and only Son took a human body. By his stripes, we are healed. After supper, he took the cup, and when he had blessed it, when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink this chalice, let this be your way of remembering me." Father, we offer you this bread and this cup. Send your Holy Spirit upon us, upon this table, upon these gifts, of bread and wine. Send your Spirit for Christ's sake. So that your people might be forged into one body. And that we might be holy as he who has called us is holy. And that we might lay our lives down as a living sacrifice. For him who sacrificed so much for us. I'd like to invite servers to come forward, and as Dave and team lead us in this beautiful prayer, the prayer of humble access.
We do not presume to come to this your table. Merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, we do not presume to come to this your table. Merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, in your great mercies, through your one and only Son, made us worthy to receive your gift. In your great mercy, through your one and only Son, you made us worthy to receive your gift. Grant us therefore, to eat of the sacrament and grateful. And you.